Good morning. Today's reading comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It's on page 1673 in your pew Bible at the bottom. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you are going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The kids are invited to children's church. I'm going to wander around here for a while. Where is it? Left? Yeah. Well, it appears my battery is working fine for now, so I'll just ride it out. I can't find it. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the joy that we've already shared here welcoming these dear sisters and brothers into our midst. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us and ask that as we come before your word, that you continue to use your word to shape and mold each one of us into a clearer reflection of your image. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you were here for B, that was the first week of this series, Begin with Prayer, you heard me tell a story about a dissertation that was written in response to a bunch of research of missionaries in Thailand. One group was sent into Thailand to bless people. They were asked when they went into communities to say, "I'm just here to bless whoever comes my way," or "I just want to be a blessing to the people in my community." and they would try to help in tangible ways, whatever needed to be done in the communities in which they were sent. And then the other group of missionaries were sent out to try to convert as many people as possible to Christianity. Their job was to convert, to share the good news of Jesus, to preach, and to invite people into the kingdom. And as you may recall, if you were here, and if you weren't, I'm going to tell you now, that at the end of 2-year study in Thailand, not only did the group that went out to bless have more of a social impact on the community, but they also, listen up, they also experienced 50 times more conversions than the group who went out there trying to convert people. 50 times, 50-fold. And that wasn't even their primary objective. They were just behaving oddly, serving all these people, not asking for anything in return. And people got curious and wanted to know about their faith, wanted to find Jesus. That, to me, is what this Blessed series is all about. It's about living in such a way that Christ oozes out of us. And people are curious. Why? What is it? And then we get the chance to share our stories. But a big part of that, okay, so we pray for people. We listen to them. We have to listen. If we're just talking all the time, right, I mean, this isn't going to work. We got to eat with people. We got to sit around tables and enjoy time and company and space with people. But today we're going to talk about serving people, serving with love. Both of those words are equally important, serve and love. Because if we serve without love, we can cause all sorts of problems. If we're serving people, but we have no love for them, if we serve people, but we have contempt for them, say, well, somebody may get fed or whatever, but they're not going to experience Christ in that. They're just going to experience a handout, right? But if we serve with love, well, then we are actually living out the way Christ has called us to live in the world, and we are extending his love to people. So, serve with love. I'm going to start with Jesus, the passage that Ken just read for us, John chapter 13, began with setting the context just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That is, this is Holy Week. This is the end of Jesus' life, okay? And this is what we refer to now when we remember it as Maundy Thursday, right? We gather together on Maundy Thursday to remember this night in Jesus' ministry. But it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. When we look at Jesus, he models serving with love, right? He doesn't serve out of obligation. That's so beautiful. The angels are crying, happy tears, is that what it is? The happy tears of the angels, yeah, well. Yeah. I'm just pretending it's white noise. Jesus loved them to the end. Later on in this night, he would say, greater love has no one than this than to lay down your life for your friends. And then, of course, later that week, he would do that exact thing for his friends, for his disciples. He loved them to the end. Anytime Jesus served his disciples, anytime Jesus served anybody, it was out of love. It was out of compassion. It was out of mercy. It was not out of, ugh, get out of my face. Okay, I'll serve you so you can get out of here. Now, there were times when he was indignant. There were times when he was frustrated. But when he served people, he loved them. And he loved these people. These were the ones closest to him, his disciples. He loved them to the end. But during the meal, he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, and wraps a towel around his waist. pours water in a basin and begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, you may have heard this before, but it's worth pointing out that the job of washing people's feet was a slave's job. That's what the slave would do. The lowest servant in the house would come around and wash the gunk off people's feet. And of course, people's feet got dirty, right? It wasn't like they were taking off their steel-toed work boots after a long hike. No, they had sandals and they had dirty feet. And when they came into a home, especially for a dinner like they're sharing here, a Passover feast, they would wash their feet. But the servant would wash them. But Jesus is the one who's washing their feet. Jesus serves his disciples. Jesus, the teacher, the master, the one who should be served, serves. Verse 6 begins this really interesting exchange. He comes to Simon Peter, who says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Which is funny, because if he's already been washing other people's feet, that seems like a rhetorical question, right? Are you going to wash my feet? I mean, you washed his feet, you washed his feet, you washed his feet. Are you going to get to me? I mean, I don't know. Is he feeling left out? Or is he, as you'll find out later, uncomfortable with the situation, uncomfortable with being served by the one who he should be serving? Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet. You can't serve me like that. That's a slave's job. You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. See, Peter thought he had it figured out. He was like, this is a trick. Jesus is washing our feet. He's pretending to be our servant, but we should be serving him. So I'm going to be the one that speaks up. See, Peter does this all the time. He's always the one who speaks up. I'm going to speak up and I'm going to say, "Hey, Jesus, you shouldn't be serving us. We should be serving you. There's no way you're going to wash my feet." Well, Peter was wrong. Flat out, unfortunately. Poor guy. Poor guy was wrong. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter's like, a light bulb clicks on. Oh, so this is like you, this is like me being part of your family. So yes, 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 yes. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He can't just submit to what Jesus wants to do, right? It's got to be his idea. I have an idea. I'll wash your feet. That's better, right? No? Okay. You're going to wash my feet? Wash my hands and my head as well. Give me a shampoo, spa treatment, facial. You got any avocados in there? Not my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." Their whole body is clean. So if you've had a bath, then you don't need your hands and your head to be washed as well. Well, maybe your hands. But if you've had a bath, you presumably don't need to wash your hair before dinner, right? I mean, that would be odd if you walk into a home for a feast and they say, "Go wash up for dinner," and you come down to the table with your hair all wet. You're like, what kind of washing up do you do for dinner, right? I wash my hands, my feet, and my hair, of course. Isn't that what you do when you prepare for dinner? No? Yeah. No. I thought that was funnier than I... It sounded funnier in my head. Yeah. Jesus offers to serve Peter in a particular way for a particular reason, and Peter wants to take control. Peter wants more. Peter wants... He just wants to be in charge. He wants to have a great idea. He wants to impress the teacher. And in the end, Jesus gives him exactly what he gives everybody else. He washes their feet. Then at the end of the story, Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've showed you what this is. This is a servant's job to wash feet. I'm saying to you, become that servant. Wash one another's feet. Don't be afraid to be classified as a slave or a servant because you get down and wash people's feet. No, do that for them. Serve. Don't make somebody else do it. You be the one that goes in and washes people's feet. Wash one another's feet. Care for one another. Serve one another. Because you know what Jesus' disciples had a problem with? Was this bickering back and forth about who was the greatest? Remember any of these? I mean, for those of you who just read the books of the Bible, you heard this quite a few times, the disciples arguing on the road about which one was the greatest. This passage flips that idea completely upside down and says, you want to be the greatest, right? This is what Jesus always ends up saying. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the least, the very last, and the servant of all. Serve one another. You should wash one another's feet. But then, as though predicting that maybe Peter has another question, he finishes with this. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Servants are not greater than their master. Okay, I've shown you something to do. Serve one another, wash their feet. You may become confused because you think that I'm greater than you, right? I'm Jesus, and I'm greater than you. You may become confused and think, oh, the greatest people, if I want to become great, if I want to pursue greatness in the eyes of the world, what I need to do instead of trying to climb high is to climb low. Perhaps you could get the wrong idea and say, well, if I wash enough people's feet and serve enough people, then I will be the greatest person that ever lived. I'll even be greater than Jesus, right? Because he's washed 12 of our feet, but what if I wash like 30 people's feet? Am I even greater? Am I even more servant-like than Jesus? We could get lots of twisted ideas about what this means. Servants are not greater than their masters. I'm asking you to become servants, but it's not so that you can become greater than a master. I'm asking you to become servants, to serve, to love and to care for people. Not because it sort of sets you up higher than somebody else, right? I mean, just think about all the people I served this week. It was amazing. You would be so impressed. I served all these wonderful people. I washed their feet. I fed them meals. I even let a homeless person sleep on my front porch. I gave him a blanket, a light blanket. They'd have to suffer a little bit, you know. But I'm so great. You can't even imagine how great I am. I have served so many people. I've built houses in third world countries, right? I mean, I've done all this wonderful stuff. I'm so great. The servant is not greater than the master. Right? Jesus needs to let us know, right? If we're serving in order to become great, just know you're never going to become greater than the person you're serving by serving them. But we get that mixed up sometimes, right? Because we feel good about helping and serving some poor, helpless person, not realizing that we're not greater than them and that they may not be poor and helpless at all. They just may not have as much stuff as we do. Servants are not greater than their masters. Whew. All right. Thanks, Jesus. So this is an example, and I want to come back to it throughout the rest of our talk on service. But these are five components of service. These are just natural components of any service situation where we're serving with love. And one of the first is motive and intent. If we're serving somebody, we're doing it for a reason, right? Why did I decide to serve somebody today? Am I clear about my motive and my intent? Am I serving somebody so that I will be looked well upon in society? Am I serving to get some sort of a spiritual jewel in my crown? Am I serving because somebody needs help? Am I serving because of me, or am I serving because of them? What is my motive? What is my intent? Am I serving because I feel guilty all the time and I'm trying to appease it a little bit? Right? If any of these are sounding familiar, don't worry. You're human. We are all human, and they may sound familiar. We may serve, and we think that we're doing it for all the right reasons, and sometimes we're not. Another component of service is a relationship. Do I have a relationship with the person I'm serving or caring for? Right? If you go to your mom's house and mow their lawn, well, that's rooted in a pretty long-standing relationship, and it may be a very simple situation. Mom, your grass is getting a little long. I'm going to go mow it for you. Right? That may be like super easy, super simple, uncomplicated as can be. But sometimes there is no relationship. Sometimes we're serving people that we've never met before. Sometimes we're serving people and we just have no idea. Sometimes we're serving people because the Holy Spirit led us to just do something for somebody. We didn't know them, right? Maybe there was a neighbor or somebody down the street, right? Somebody's car's broken down. We go serve them. We help them. Can I do anything for you? Can I help change your tire? Can I give you a jump? There may be no pre-existing relationship, but relationships do affect service, right? The relationship I had with you before I serve you is important, and the relationship, how it changes afterwards, is important, right? We always have to be attentive to relationship when we are serving. Power dynamics. Am I the one with all the resources and you're the one that needs me? Or are you the wealthy one who has all that I think I need, and I'm the one that needs you? Is it balanced in any way? Do I have something to offer? Do you have something to offer? Is this treated as a situation where the haves and the have-nots are on two different teams? But power dynamics are always at play in service situations. Have you ever had somebody helped somebody out and had them be mad at you or resentful that you did something for them? It happens, right? I mean, sometimes you hold a door for somebody and they say, "I can do it," right? They may just woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day, but they're probably applying a power dynamic to the situation. There are always power dynamics at play when we serve one another. And sometimes we, like Peter, are just trying to figure out the best way to serve that's going to make me look the best and stand out the most. We got to be attentive to power dynamics. And then, of course, a component is the act itself. What am I doing for you? What are you doing for me? What is the act of service? Right? Service can be a lot of different things, right? I could serve you in 100,000 different ways. Right? I already mentioned mowing the grass, taking you a meal, getting your mail for you while you're gone on vacation, watching your kids, watching your dog, walking your dog, cleaning out your gutters, changing light bulbs. I'm pretty good at that one. No ladder required. Thank you very much. Preparing somebody a meal. Offering somebody some clothes, right? When Jesus calls us to clothe the hungry, visit the imprisoned, clothe the hungry? No. Clothe the naked, feed the hungry. That's right. Caught myself that time. I mean, sometimes they're the same people, right? But what is the act of service? And is the act of service something that is dignifying or empowering the person you're serving? Or is it locking them into lesser status? And sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes power dynamics are so off, and sometimes the act of service is something that that person could do themselves, and therefore you've disempowered them by doing something that they could have done for themselves. I speed read an audio book this week called When Helping Hurts. So it was a 7.5-hour audio book, and I listened to it in 5. No, I listened to it at 1.5 speed, so the guy talked really fast. Interesting, if you ever want to try it. But When Helping Hurts is a great resource and a great book talking about when helping hurts, right? The title is very descriptive, actually. But he was talking about, and I thought this kind of applied to our situation because we do Thanksgiving and Christmas baskets for families in the neighborhood, which is a great thing. But they were talking about how this church community did a lot of Christmas presents for kids, right? Christmas presents for needy kids in the neighborhood. And for years and years, this church would do this ministry. They would buy all these Christmas presents, wrap them, and then deliver them to the low-income apartment complex. And over years, they got a little fatigued because it was like, oh, we're not really getting to know these people very well. They don't seem all that grateful. And it's always single women and their kids, and there's never any men around. And they found out after several years that there actually were quite a few men around, but they would all leave when they saw them coming because of the shame and embarrassment of not being able to provide Christmas presents for their own kids, and you guys did it for me. I mean, wow. Is that something we think about? No, we think a gift is a gift is a gift, but we don't think about power dynamics. We don't think about the relationship and the act of service and how undignifying it can be to do something that somebody else should be able to do for themselves. And then the impact of the act. And that goes back to my story. When we do that act of service for somebody, there is the micro impact. There is the impact that it has on the person that you just served. And then there's sometimes wider or broader impacts, such as that cultural, like, oh, you've disempowered these men in this community who feel like they should be able to provide for their kids. Maybe there's a way to do this ministry that empowers people rather than disempowering them, right? I'm not saying that providing is a bad thing, but the way you do it matters. The way we do things matters. Okay, there's a lot there. But like I said, I speed read an audiobook in 5 hours this week, so it gives you a lot to think about. Now the three levels of service. When we serve, sometimes we're serving in the matter of relief. Short-term care in response to a crisis, right? Really good example. We had an apartment burn in Delta Township this week, right? There are immediate relief needs when something like that happens. Do the people whose apartments burned have a place to stay tonight? Do they have food? Do they have enough backup resources? Do they have a bed? Just all the sort of immediate relief needs that come up when something like that happens. You have to have relief situations when things happen like tsunamis and, natural disasters. Relief needs to step in for short-term care in response to a crisis, right? Somebody, say a single woman who has several kids losing their job, right? They may need some short-term care and some relief in response to that crisis of losing their job. And relief can be as simple as, my goodness, I was baking a cake and I don't have any sugar. Could you please let me borrow some sugar? I'll give it back to you later in the form of a piece of this cake that I'm making, right? So relief can be as very simple as that. I don't want to make it sound like serving is always like this big, huge scale things. But sometimes people just need some relief, some help for a short-term moment. The second level is rehabilitation. Mid-range care to rebuild to pre-crisis levels, right? So relief is the super short-term stuff. Rehabilitation is trying to get somebody back on their feet so that they're where they were beforehand. And sometimes some things need to change about the pre-crisis situation. But rehabilitation is that mid-range, helping somebody rebuild or a community rebuild. And then the third level of service is development, long-range equipping and empowering for sustained success. Development is where somebody who's been locked in a cycle of poverty gets the financial education and job training that they need in order to care for themselves. They don't feel the shame and embarrassment of being served all the time, right? Development is the stuff that's taking somebody who's constantly in need of help and helping them so that they can be a provider and a helper and so that they aren't constantly in need. Now, there are some people with very limited capacities who will need relief for their whole lives, right? They cannot hold a job for issues of development, mental illness. Lots of issues can cause somebody to be unemployable for a lot of different reasons, right? So developmental disabilities sometimes can cause people to need relief for long term. But in general, for a healthy human being, in general, relief is not a long-term solution, should not be a long-term solution. We should always be working towards development, or at least rehabilitation. Relief is supposed to be that short-term relief, right? It's not supposed to be, I'm relying on relief for the rest of my life, unless, you know, some people just need that, right? I think of my brother. If he didn't have the family system that he has, right? My brother is autistic. He could not work. I mean, he actually does work, but gets paid a pittance. But he would not be able to provide for himself. He wouldn't be able to ride transportation, get around without the family support system he had, right? If his family support system were to disappear, he would need relief all the time, right? From somewhere. From who? I don't know. But thankfully, he does have a good family support system. He has parents, and he has a brother, and he has a lot of support. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about. Three levels of service. And now I want to talk about us. So you got the handout, I think. I think everybody got this. This is for you to mull over and bring back next week. And if you forget to bring it back, I'll hand out new ones next week. But I just don't want you to write down real quick without thinking deeply about what it is you have to offer. I think it's helpful to break this down in five categories. When we think about serving people, what I have to offer to the church, what I have to offer to my neighbors, what I have to offer the world. Spiritual gifts. If you're part of the church, God, by the Holy Spirit, has given you some sort of spiritual gifts. Some sort of gift directly given by the Holy Spirit to help serve the church and bless the world. Your heart, your passions, what you care deeply about. You may assume that everybody else feels the same way that you do about kittens. That may not be true, right? You may have a heart for, you know, lost, rejected animals that is unique to you and that isn't shared by the entire population, right? And so you may need to act in ways that serve and relate in relation to saving kittens. This Thursday, I was walking to church after a breakfast meeting, and there was a little baby kitten in this window well. This one here? Or this one? I know. Oh, I didn't even put a picture up. I'm sorry. See, I'm a heartless person who was like, oh, panic, what's going to happen? There's a cat. I hope it belongs to somebody was all I was thinking. And so I went around. I was walking around the neighborhood. I'm like knocking on doors. I'm like, are you missing a cat? Somebody is missing a kitten. I don't know what's going on here. Is this like a thing? Is this like a wild cat? Is this a cat that's run away? It's probably, and I realize, no, it's probably not run away. It's probably a wild cat of some kind. Anyway, I come around this side of the building, And our neighbor is out here. Actually, two of our neighbors are out here. I'm like, hey, do you know anybody who's missing some kittens? And they say, no, I don't know anybody who's missing some kittens, actually, oddly enough. But one of the guys I was talking to said, oh, man, I already got four cats. I just, there's no way. I was like, well, you want to come look at the cat? I mean, you're certainly more than welcome to look at it. He's like, no, I better not. And he climbs up into this truck, and he's about to drive away. And I'm walking to go back into the church. And he's like, wait. I'm like, all right. So I go back, and I say, all right, let's go. He jumps down into the window well. The cat's hissing, a tiny little kitten, hissing at him. And I watched him in 2.5 minutes tame this little kitten like a cat whisperer. I was like, what? I would have never known how to do that. Just sorry, I just don't, I've never had animals, it's not my thing. But he's down there, and he's taming the, he's like, it's hissing at him, and he's like, pull him back quick. And then eventually, he stops doing it, grabs him very softly, very gently. He's like, all right. I'm like, okay. He goes, drops it off in his house, and goes off to work. 8 hours later. No, longer than that. 12 hours later. 12 hours later, I go knock on the door. Lori was actually with me. Go talk to him. He comes out. The kitten is wearing a pink neck band with a big daisy flower on it. And they're holding a tiny little bottle with milk in it and feeding the tiny kitten. Now, look, I mean, it was adorable. I was like, okay, I see it now. But here's the thing. If you love cats, that's exactly what you would do, right? Exactly. Yeah? We all have what we care about, what tugs at our heartstrings, and we have to acknowledge that's a gift, right? And it's not all kittens, right? We all have passions and we all have things that we care deeply about. And, I mean, he used his gift to serve me in that moment, but also to serve the cat, to serve the greater world, to serve the greater purposes of the neighborhood. What a beautiful act of service. Abilities. What am I competent and skilled in, right? What can I do? Either I have good training for it, or I'm just, you know, naturally gifted at it. What are my competencies and what are my skills that can help other people? Can I? And there's a few ideas here, right, on your list, but this is far from exhaustive, right? There's so many other skills, competencies, things that you could care about, things that you could be gifted for, that are not listed here. Don't confine yourself to those, but those are kind of ideas to prime the pump. Personality. What kind of person has God made you, and how can you use that to serve? Right? I am a good conversationalist, right? Can God use that to help you serve? Am I really calm in times of crisis? How can God use that to help me serve other people? And then there's some things that we may not like about ourselves that we can use to serve, right? I'm a little bit more curious. Some people may think I'm nosy, but is my curiosity something that I can help people with, can use to serve? Who are you, and how can you use that to serve? And your experience, the life that you've lived, the stuff that you've experienced. Are you uniquely poised to help a certain population because you've been there, right? Do you care about the homeless because you were homeless, or you had family members who were homeless, right? Is there something about your story, your life experience, that causes you to be uniquely able to serve in that area? Those are the sort of things that we can think about how we, as individuals, can serve. We can serve one another. We can serve out in our communities. We can serve out in the world. And then as a church, we're going to have to ask some of those bigger questions, right, about the levels of care and about the concepts of care. And it's good for us to keep in our minds as we're serving and helping people, like think about those power dynamics, but don't overthink it. Don't let it paralyze you, right? Like sometimes we get so afraid that we're gonna do it wrong that we don't do anything. Care for people, serve people, love people, and trust that if you're doing damage by your service, that it will be illuminated. And just be like, okay, I'm sorry. We'll do better next time. Just like that church, when they found out that they were offending all these men in this community, do you think that meant, oh, we're not going to serve people anymore? No, you just got to change the way you serve. Right? Okay, oh, that's not actually helping people. We feel really bad for that. We need to apologize. And then what are we going to do that's actually going to help? Right? So, a lot of material today, I know. Serve with love is a really big topic. And I'm so inspired by you all, by our new members, and your desire to serve. Just the fact that we're talking about this, I feel like it's such a good thing, because the energy of these people who come into the church are like, how can I serve? How can I help? And they have this energy. And then you all who have been serving the church and doing so many things and expending energy for year after year after year, you set the tone for that and made it so that this whole congregation is focused on serving. But we can always do better. We can always focus more. We can always cause more good. We can always serve with more love. And I look forward to doing that with you all. Let's pray. God, you are the one who gives hope and life and light to the world. You've given each one of us gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts of the heart, abilities, skills. You've shaped us into a certain kind of people, and you've given us all a life story. Help us to use all of those gifts to truly make a difference for good in your world. Help us to live obediently, listening for your Spirit's prompting when you're asking us to serve with love, to act. May your Spirit continue to move in each one of us. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.